It's really good to be here on a kind of a weird week, as things are taken from you, as norms are shifted, it's funny what you do, because you know, particularly with the three boys in our household, we struggle with sports addiction, and we need your constant prayer for that. And so on Tuesday, last weekend, we were up in Tallahassee, and we got to go to the Florida State basketball game. It was the first time ever they'd won the ACC championship. We got to see our boys cut down the nets. It was amazing, and we were super excited for the ACC tournament, and then, of course, March Madness. And then on Tuesday, that was taken away from us, and Jake's like, well, at least we have the NBA, Dad. Then Tuesday night, that was taken away from us. Okay, well, then we'll just, you know, go with spring training baseball. You know, that's yanked. Okay, well, if push comes to shove, we'll have to watch golf, right? And then that was yanked from us. But it shows the state of our hearts, the things that we feel as they're removed from us, our reaction. And then not only things being removed, but, you know, certain danger, if you will, you know, harm that, you know, we could anticipate. And so I just wanted to, we're going to step away just for, I think this week, maybe a couple, to speak to kind of the situation of this virus and how it's kind of, you know, already changed the landscape of our week, maybe of our month, maybe a few months. We don't know exactly how long this is going to be. I don't think we know, you know, a whole lot about it. You know, Jesus gives us necessary words for us to ponder this morning, because I think some of us will feel uneasy, but you know, quickly as the reports come, that will move to worry, and then worry morphs to anxiety, and next thing you know, you're anguished. Next thing you know, you're living this life, and you feel shaky. You feel concerned about everything. And this is from Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25 through 34. Therefore, Jesus tells us, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So, do not worry. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Pretty appropriate. Growing up, I had 5 television stations I could watch. One of them was PBS. The three were the 8, 10, and 13 were the main ones. And about middle of the 1980s, if you're, you know, flipping through the channels, particularly on a Saturday morning, you would come across this artist by the name of Bob Ross. And if you know Bob Ross, you know he has got this way about him, where he was so gifted with a paintbrush, and he had gifted hair as well. And we know that. It was able to stand up by itself. He had, you know, it's funny because he had this way about talking. And it was slow. And he would say things like, as he's, you know, as he's painting, he's like, there's nothing wrong with having a tree as a friend. Here we go, a little tree for you. Yeah, that's you see another little tree there. Oh, that's exciting, right? Oh, another one. Here we go. And you're just like, is this for real? But, you know, he wasn't cool at all, but you found yourself, you know, half an hour later, you know, listening to Bob Ross and watching this beautiful picture. He, and the other thing I remember him saying, he goes, that's a crooked tree. We'll send him to Washington. You know, he would kind of, you know, bring in humor there. But he would always talk about what he was painting, the specific tree or whatever piece of grass or flower. But then he'd also say, now you got to think about this in terms of the background, because the foreground, right, informs the background, and the background of the painting informs the foreground. And I want us to think about this week. I want us to think about where we are, and I want us to think about, and I want you to think of it in terms of the foreground of our lives right now, but the background that we may not see all the time, but we know, and Jesus tells us, is there, because we need both. We should never have this unbiblical divide between the sacred and the secular. Remember this, Jesus was fully man and he was fully God. We don't separate the two, right? The fleshly, the temporal informs the eternal. The finite informs the infinite. They inform one another. And so here we are. In our foreground, our immediate problems are obvious, right? We have this pandemic. And we're hearing these news reports, and it's affecting our economy. It's affecting our day-to-day lives. And, you know, for some of us, we realize, okay, you know what? I'm going to do, this can induce some type of hypervigilance. I'm just going to lock in here, and I'm going to try to know everything that's going on at any moment, and you know, kind of live my life according to the what? To the foreground. But if you do that and you live according to the temporal, you know what it does? It leaves a stain on your relationships over time. It leaves a stain on the way you pray, on your performance at work. Because here's what I think we have to remember, that what's going on is just the foreground. That's all it is. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us, is that, you know what? There is more that's going on in this world. Because he recognizes both a background and a foreground. And so for some of us, we need to hear three different times. We need to hear, do not be anxious. Therefore, what? Do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious. We can't live like that. That word for anxiousness or anxiety or worry, and I've used it before, it's merimna. And that word means this. It means divided or fractured. He says, you cannot become fractured. You cannot literally fall to pieces when something like this comes. You cannot what? You cannot disintegrate, right? We cannot disintegrate. We got to stay integrated. We have to know. And so when Jesus says what? He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. You ever wonder why he put, I mean, what the therefore, what that means? When he then uses the clause, do not be anxious. Because what we have to remember is, in order to not be anxious, what's the therefore, what's that connecting little word therefore? It's because the do not be anxious is predicated on what? It's predicated on the truth of the gospel. Don't you know that what? I am your Father. What is the reason for this peace? Jesus tells us that you and I have a Father who loves us. In 1 Peter, he says to you and to me, cast all your fears upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And so what would it look like for us as a church to work on this? To really mindfully work and say, okay, you know what? I am not going to be anxious. I am going to take this seriously. It's a command. Do not. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. Do not be anxious. And if you think about the anxiety that's come, I know for me, many, many times I'm asking this question. And I want to show you this question up here. Let's go to the next slide. I'm sorry. What if this happens? That's the question I'm asking. When I begin to obsess and I begin to ask the wrong questions, because so many of us do, we wake up and we say to ourselves, what if I don't get? What if my needs? What if this happens? And so what does he do? Starting in verse 26, he says, look at the birds, right? Who feeds them? Who dresses them? Who manages the entire bird economy? God is saying, I do. Who manages the entire lily fashion industry? Right? He does. If I worry about the bird economy or the flower fashion industry, I mean, come on. If that's the background for your life, imagine how much I care for you. How much more valuable you are than the bird is. But if we forget, if we don't believe in a background, if we don't believe in a good father behind us, we end up like Christopher Hitchens, right? Who says, there can be no escape from anxiety. Because that makes sense for an atheist. That makes sense. If all you have is the foreground and you don't have this background, you don't have, you know, these mountains informing this cottage, right? Or you know, these clouds and these birds, you know, informing the foreground, then you know what? There is no escape. Because when it comes, it really comes. It's like you're a mouse, right, on a wheel. And the faster you run, the faster the wheel moves. But you know what you never do? You never end up making any progress. And many times you can tell that mouse doesn't even sense, he doesn't even realize he's on a wheel. And that's what anxiety does. That's what worry does. That's if you keep reading internet articles all the time and think about what happens if, what happens if, what happens if I lose, what happens if we can't meet anymore, right? What happens if we can't meet anymore and then we can't have service and then our church falls apart and our whole staff falls apart and then we got to let people go and then next thing you know, and you can just live life that way, right? Because man, I've been tempted to think, okay, you know what? God, help me here, help me. But like the hamster, you will never ever gain complete control over your circumstances. Why? Because we know God is the only one in control. And that's what we have to come here and sing and pray and read and hear this morning. Because we are a forgetful people. Here's what he says at the beginning part of that First Peter. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And so that's what this morning is about. Is about acknowledging and humbling ourselves and acknowledging who our Father is and that there is a beautiful background behind the foreground of what we're experiencing right now. It's, are you willing to trust that the background is good? He is a good Father. And so I want to actually take just a little aside here because I think another question that's related but that comes now is that I hear, that I've been hearing this week, that I've been hearing for the past couple of weeks now, is just kind of just as a little side trail is, well, then Frank, where is he? Where is God right now? Right? I mean, if I shouldn't ask that future question, well, at least I can ask, where is God? And I want to say to everyone asking that question, I totally empathize with you. I completely sympathize with that question. But as I have to ask myself, why are you asking that now? And why am I asking this now? Why is it that we ask, where is God during what? During the hard times. Why is that when we ask this question? When the sun is shining and when times are good and when life is comfortable and our team is winning and our health is strong, why aren't we plagued in those moments with, where is God? The Bible tells us it's because we know sin has blinded us. We cannot see the goodness of God. Why do we tend to even ignore God when times are good? We're not asking this question. And so you say, where is God? And let me say more specifically, where was Jesus? And right straight from the Bible, Jesus says this about himself. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, Jesus says, well, then you've seen my Father. So what does that mean? Well, here's where Jesus was. He was, in John 2, he was at a wedding making wine, turning water into wine. That's where he was. But then in John 11, where was he? He was in Bethany crying at a funeral of Lazarus. He was at the wedding, and where was Jesus? He was at the funeral. He is there on your good days, and he's there on your bad days, right? He is there on Good Friday, and he's there on Easter Sunday. He is the God of what? The unbelievable, the spectacular, the extraordinary, and he's the God of the ordinary and the mundane. He is the God that says, you know what, I will control the hills, but I'm going to be there in the valleys too. He's the God when the market says on February the 12th, just what, 32 days ago, the market said, we're going to be at an all-time high of 29,551. I looked it up. And then 2 days ago, the market was at 21,359. Are you kidding me? In 30-something days, 32 days, there was over an 8,000-point drop in the Dow. He is God when it's high. He is God in the bear. He's God in the bull, right? He is God in the light. He is God in the darkness. He is carefully and sovereignly in control of it all. That is your background for the foreground that you're experiencing this week. That is who he is. So what can we kind of take from that? The problem isn't with God. The problem is it's with us. And so may we even have the famous hymn ring in our ears. This is our Father's world. And let us never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Where is he? He is everywhere. And he is good. He is not always what we want him to be, but he is good and he is loving. And he is the background of our life. And so what Jesus wants you to do, or what Jesus, I think, wants us to do, is he wants to open our eyes to the background, to what he has done for us, so that we can really be a light. What if people from Westtown were salt during this time, and people thought, man, when this virus hit, there's just something different about people who understand the gospel. And they have a background to what's going on right now. They engage with it differently, right? I mean, the real ones even come to church first service. I'm kidding. But, you know, I mean, they are. They're different. We would do different things. Because we believe in what? We believe that the background is God the Father Almighty. So he says, do not be anxious. Second thing I want to say is this. He then says what after that? We're not just given a kind of prohibition, don't be anxious. He's given us, here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. So if you're struggling with worry, I want you to not worry. But here is a way actively you can fight that. If you will simply put God first, right? If you will look to him, what if we did that? Because I think there are many people, even in this room, you know what you do? I think you seek God. I really do. I think you go after the Lord, but I think we don't experience God the way he is meant to be experienced. Why? Because you do it after you stare at the world. We do it after. I mean, think about the first thing that we do during you know, when we wake up. Many of us just grab our phones and see what the news is. We've been doing it all week. What's next? The first thought that comes to our brain is, okay, so I wonder if that's going to close, or do I have an option to do this, or what can I do here? You experience the world in the foreground, but then it's only after you experience that, then you say, okay, well, I need help now. And I think what Jesus is calling us to, is he says, look, could you make that the first thing you do during the day? Could you make that the first real conversation that you have in the morning is with me? You would seek first my kingdom and let that inform your whole week? That's why I want you to start out on Sunday going to church, is when you seek God first. We want that to what coat the rest of your week. We want it to be completely different. Because you know what I think is going to happen? I do think that anguish will move to anxiety, and that anxiety will then, you know, kind of slow down into just worry, and then that worry will move into just some unease. And then when you really get it's just this, okay, it's just a tension that you feel because we're not in heaven yet. But anxiety really begins to leave you. and we live in this new state. And we can then do what? Then we can look at the world, as Jesus says earlier in the chapter, and he says, then you can lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You'll invest in eternal things. When we do that, we start looking like Charles Spurgeon did in England when he said, you know what I'm going to do? There is a bunch of kids that I am going to I'm going to help, and I don't care that people are dying of cholera right now. I am going to go minister to them. People couldn't believe that. People could not believe that this guy would go minister to people when they had cholera. And he changed, or God used him to change all of England, definitely London. We I don't know if you've read any of these reports about churches, Christians in China and Christians in Italy opening up their homes to people, feeding people that don't have food. I mean, they're making an impact. They're you know, investing in eternal things. And that's what we are called to do. There's a Christian, and her name is Akiam. I don't know if I said that right. But she is a Christian girl in Chad in West Africa right now. And right now, she is the only known Christian in her village. And she's blind. She's been beaten by her brother and ridiculed by her family for her faith, but she still follows Jesus. And this is what she says about being the only Christian in her village. I know the end of this situation is not for tomorrow, but I also know my God will continue to sustain me. I was very clear with my family about my faith. I told them I am with Christ and that nothing in the world would make me change my mind. My God has been sustaining me since then, so I fear nothing. So, in the midst of persecution, right, or in the midst of a global pandemic, what? Here's what we believe. God sustains us. He sustains his people. And the only reason that we have hope is ultimately not just he is a father who generally loves us, but he is a father who specifically gave us his only son to die for us. He died for our sins and he rose again from the dead, and that is our hope. And the sin that separates us from God the Father, that we feel the distance from the background of God, you know what? He says, you know what? That will not separate you anymore, because I'm giving you as a gift my son Jesus to be the bridge. That Jesus moved far off. He became the scapegoat. That was, you know, the sins of the people were placed on the scapegoat, and the goat left the tent. And that was what Jesus did, so that what? So that you and I could be near to the Father. That's how much he loves us. And so when we understand that, we can then understand when Paul says in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. And you know what? For me to live is Christ. You know what? I bet you there are a number of Christians that maybe have passed away over this month thinking, I have the coronavirus, and for me to live is Christ. And during my last days, I will just say Christ and proclaim Christ. And you know what? Here's the hope. If you die, it's gain. You don't have anything to fear. Imagine, and we know this has affected many of the older that have passed away, but that can be their Christian testimony. Yes, for me to live as Christ, with this disease, whatever. Paul said, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been, you know, I've been thrown in jail, but you know what? For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. There's freedom here. And so, how do we live? Because sometimes when you go through something like this, I wonder, what does normalcy, what we're referring to as, do to us? Could the coronavirus be a great thing for God's church? Could it not be something that could wake us up and make us realize, man, you know what, I take for granted all these different things. But not only do I take for granted, those things are my number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 priorities, and Jesus has become 6 or 7 or 8. What I'm hearing him tell me this morning is he's got to be 1. He sought me. Why am I not seeking him first? If you seek first the kingdom of God, right, and all these, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I think all of us have seen that illustration where you have, you know, a bunch of rocks and little rocks, and you try to put them in a jar, and it never works if you put the little ones in first. But if you put the first 3 in, then all the little stuff fills in the jar, and it all works and all fits, and you can close it. It's the same thing. when we get our priorities right and we seek first the kingdom of God and we seek eternal investments and we give our time, treasures, and talents to that and to seeking for all of life fits. It will all work. But maybe this is the wake-up call we need. Maybe this is a healthy wake-up call. I mean, life functionally has stopped for many people. You know, we're just kind of waiting to see what's happening. We don't know exactly what we're going to be able to do over the next few weeks. What if it was time for you to maybe take time with your kids? Because you're going to have them. They're going to be around. You know what I'm saying? But what if this was your opportunity to say, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. As a family, kind of the Joshua, right? As for me and my household, what are we going to do? Are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to seek first the kingdom of God? Are we gonna really go after him? Because there is a freedom. There is a freedom that I think maybe God is trying to work into his church. And he uses circumstances that he is in control of to do that. I'll just leave you with this. I think Paulie's actually used this illustration, but I love it. Horatio Spafford, this lawyer, who in the 1870s invested in property in Chicago. And he had invested in property, but earlier on he had the tragedy of his four-year-old son die. Well, after that, in 1871 came the Great Chicago Fire, and it ruined everything. He had invested a lot of money, and it just ruined everything. Now, here's the thing. He had four daughters, and he had his wife. And so he says, you know what, we're gonna sail over to Europe and look at opportunities over there. And as circumstances would have it, in a kind of this late change of plan, he sent his family ahead, and he was going to come along later. And unfortunately, while crossing the ocean, the ship sank, and all four of his daughters, they actually died. And his wife Anna, though, survived. And she just sent him a lone telegram that said, "Saved alone." That's all he got. Saved alone. And so obviously, afterwards, Spafford got on a boat. He was traveling to meet his, on the waters, traveling to meet his grieving wife, right? And he asked where it actually had happened. And right when he got to that point of where he thought his daughters had passed, right, in the ocean, he writes these words that I think many of us know. He wrote this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." Right? And it's that peace, right? It's that peace that we know Paul says transcends all understanding, that it's his desire for us. Many of us can be anxious right now, but he says, don't. Don't be anxious. Your hope is in Christ. And you know what? Seek first my kingdom and watch. Watch the freedom come. So I ask you, right? This is the question. Where are you this morning? I mean, really, how could you apply this to this afternoon? How could you apply this to when you're taking in what? All of the foreground. Do you know the background of this painting? The background that God has, all things in his hand. And he is a good God that loves you so much. Let me pray and ask God to give us hope and give us peace.